remarks to the Christians in Philippi, and he says this, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." So as he concludes this letter, he's saying to the Christians in Philippi, God is saying to us, you got to think different. You've got to pay attention to how you're thinking and what you're thinking. But you got to think different, but also live different. He goes on to say, whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. Live this out. Change the way you think. Reflect on the way you're thinking and how you think. But let it shape the way you live. And he says, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, this comes off of what Ryan taught about last week, and this where he's talking about anxiety and don't be anxious. It's always been difficult for me. I'm somebody who has struggled with anxiety a lot of my adult life. And when I read the text in the Bible that just almost simply say, don't be anxious, like, man, like if I could do that, I would. And there's a little bit of a wrestling. Like, I don't want to be anxious, but I am. Is it possible? Is it possible to find what Paul has found? I mean, here's a man, we've talked about this. He's struggling, he's in prison, he's anxious, like his circumstances are unfavorable. There's uncertainty about his life. He might die. You know, it's serious. And yet he has a joy and a peace about it all. And I would start by saying, for those of you who are anxious, those of you who find yourself in maybe seasons of suffering, even this morning, the first thing I would say is the hope and promise that it is possible to find hope and peace in and through Christ Jesus, even in the midst of your circumstances. Paul found it, and he found it in Christ. And it is possible for you and I to find it in Christ as well. But he says, it starts with how you think. It starts with what you're thinking about. Are you paying attention to what you're thinking about? Are you questioning what you're thinking about? Are you speaking, preaching to yourself what you should be thinking about? C.S. Lewis once said, expectations are everything. And what he means by that is that our expectations have a lot to do with how we respond to whatever comes our way. It shapes how we see circumstances. It shapes how we feel about circumstances. You know, running in the New York City Marathon, first time I'd ever been to New York City, didn't really know, you know, what to expect, but World Vision was like, the team said, hey, stay, you know, get a hotel. I didn't know where to go, like, get a hotel here. And it had a real, I'm not going to say the name because I don't want to bash it, but like, it had a really fancy name and it was in a really cool area of New York. And so in my head, the expectations were like, this is going to be nice. I have a nice room. Like, going to walk in, there's going to be like a bellhop with one of those little hats going, how are you, Mr. Sorensen? Can I take your bags? And I added the breakfast, going like, there's going to be this beautiful area where I sit, probably gold, I don't know, like a gold chair maybe that I sit in, and a beautiful breakfast and that sort of thing. So my wife and I get there and we go into the doors and it was just this little area. There was no bellhop with the tiny little hat. There was no beautiful gold chair area. I went and I checked us in, and they go, oh, you got the breakfast. I go, yeah, where do I go? They go, oh, do you see that little desk over there? There will be a guy there, and you can pick whether you want an apple or a banana, and a coffee or a juice, and like a prepackaged croissant. And I was like, oh, okay. We go up to our room, open the door. My wife and I get hit with this heat wave. It's 88 degrees in the room. I call down there. I go, where's the air conditioning? We don't have air conditioning. I go, can I open a window? They go, no, you're too high up. We don't want, you know, an accident. And finally, the guy came. He opened it this much. Going to the shower, there's hair in the drain. I go, this is not what I had pictured, not what I expected. Now, what if they would have said, you're staying in a rundown church basement? I would have walked into that room. I'd be like, pretty nice. Look at this. They gave me, I can choose an apple or a banana. I got my own room, my own bed. I even got my own shower. This is amazing. You see how expectations will shape how we see the world, how we feel about our circumstances, how we interpret our expectations. And I would say that Christians often do not come into the Christian life with proper expectations. We don't do the best job sometimes setting proper expectations for Christians, new Christians in particular. We have this baptism service tonight. It's good. It's a time of celebration and joy. And it's full of happiness, and people are excited about their newfound faith. And we celebrate that. We love that. But sometimes we fail to sort of say to them, like, these feelings, enjoy them. They don't always last. It's not going to last. The expectation, I want you to know, I wish I didn't have to tell you this, but your life is probably going to get harder now that you're a follower of Christ. You think it's going to get easier and Jesus is going to fix all my problems and I'm going to have this and this and that, and yet the reality sinks in pretty quickly that we have an enemy who wants to rob us of all the things that Christ died to give us. Because think about this. Before you were a Christian, you really only had one enemy. Now, stay with me here. But like the Bible says, believe in the book of Romans, it says like our sin created enmity with God, like division between us and God, but also that God was in some ways our adversary, our enemy because of our sin. We were opposed to God. Now, here's what's amazing about God. God, even as an adversary, is mighty, wonderful, and powerful, and he's the only adversary that tries to save all the people who are against him, who hate him, and who kill him. It's amazing. But the minute we're saved, the minute we make peace with God, instantly, we're on his side. We belong, we're his children. All the gifts that he died to give his children, we get the inheritance, we get salvation, we get that enmity, that division, that separation from God, it's gone. But at the same point, the minute that we make peace with God, instantly, all of God's enemies declare war on us. And they're not nice enemies. They're after your joy. They're after your peace. You see, they've lost you. They've lost your salvation. If you're a Christian, the enemy, Satan, his demons, the world, the flesh, and the devil, they cannot take your salvation from you. They cannot destroy it. They cannot pull you out of the hands of Jesus. Jesus himself said, my own know me, I have them, and no one can pluck them out of my hand. Jesus promised, you cannot be plucked out of my hand by the enemy. They cannot take your salvation. They cannot destroy your salvation. So the only thing that they can do is make you totally ineffective in the kingdom and try to make you as miserable as possible by destroying your peace and joy that Christ died to give you. That's what they're out to do. That's what every day they are actively working to rob you of your joy and your peace that comes through Christ Jesus. And what Paul says in these final remarks is he's saying to the Christians in Philippi, You got to fight back. You can't just ignore the reality that we live in a supernatural world, that there's more going on than what we see. And the battle is not against flesh and blood, but the spiritual principalities and authorities of the dark unseen world. And a lot of it is a war of the mind. It's a war between truth and lies, truth and deception. And if the enemy can plant deceptive lies in your head, if he can get you to believe something that is not true, we live out from what we think and how we think. And so he says, you've got to think different. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. He lists all these words. It's really quite extraordinary. Of all the words that he could pick, he picks these words and he's saying, you got to set your mind on these things. You got to wage war by thinking different. So I just want to go through these words. He says, you got to think about whatever is true. Again, we live primarily in a battle between truth and lies. What God says is true, what the world says is true, what God says is true, and what the enemy is trying to deceive you to believe. Even half-truths. If he can get you to believe a half-truth, it's basically believing a lie. And so Paul starts with that word truth. You've got to be rooted in truth. So much of your anxiety and worry is centered around deceptive lies. You know, again, I have someone who's struggled with anxiety for a lot of my adult life. I remember reading, and this was helpful for me, reading that anxiety is primarily your brain saying, let's pretend. Let's pretend, Aaron. Let's think about all the bad things that could happen, that might happen, that over time I will convince myself will happen. Let's play pretend. And what ends up happening is you begin worrying and feeling anxious and afraid of things that, even statistically speaking, are highly unlikely to ever happen in your life or play out in your life. But if the enemy can get you deceived and thinking and pretending about all the what ifs, then it will rob you of your joy and peace. Even if none of that stuff happens, because you'll be sunk thinking about it and worrying about it. So he says, whatever is true. Now you got to know what is true. And God has given us his word to say, this is what's true. This is what's true of you. Now there's a lot of noise. It's all over. Saying this is true, this is good, this is right. And it's from the world, it's from the flesh, and it is from the devil. And if you're not rooted in pursuit of truth through God's word, you're easily deceived and led astray. He goes on to say, whatever's noble. Now, this is a word that's tied with actually a proverb in 8:6, Proverbs 8:6. Which connects truth with righteousness. And really, the word there for noble is whatever is a characteristic of what wisdom would say. Like, whatever is wise. Whatever is wise in accordance with wisdom from God. It is not, when he says noble, it's whatever is worthy of respect, integrity. Think about those things. Whatever's right. Now, this is closely connected with truth, but the Greek word there is, the definition speaks to not what is merely a human understanding of what is okay or right, but one that is defined by God. This is huge. Like, is your truth, who is it defined by? You know, I was talking to somebody recently who's had different views on something. And, you know, I go, well, why do you believe that? Like, ultimately, why do you believe that? Because I believe this, I'm on the other side of it. And I go, I can very easily tell you why I believe it. Because I look at God's word and it says this, and I've committed my life and put my trust in God's word that he is the designer. He gets to pick what is right and wrong, what is moral and immoral. And he's given us word to direct us. And so I can quickly, and the answer they gave me was so vague. And it was ultimately like feeling good about this or wanting to be liked or wanting to be in kind of the majority. And what Paul says is you need to think about the rightness that has been defined by God. Silence all the other junk that's out there. We're constantly being inundated. We've talked about this over and over again. We have to remind ourselves, like, the phones are pinging, the social media is messaging and saying this about what is true and how you should think and what you should pursue. You know, if you have the TV news media going on in the background of your house all day, like, and you don't think that's shaping your truth, like, you need to question it. And what Paul is saying is, like, you need to be rooted in how God defines what is right and what is true. Whatever's pure, he says. And this has to do with whatever is not tainted in some way by evil. Whatever's lovely. One other translation says it this way, which I love. Think about everything that we love. When you're depressed, anxious, worried, it's so easy just to be consumed by that and think about the worry and the anxiety. And then we feel bad about the anxiety. It's just this vicious cycle. And here it's like, think about what is good. Think about what you love. Think about how much God loves you. That word lovely, the word could refer to like a Beethoven symphony, a beautiful mountainous landscape, or the work of Mother Teresa helping the poor in Calcutta. Like, there's something that is right and good and beautiful about it. Think about such things. Whatever is admirable. This word represents the kind of conduct that is worth considering because it's well spoken by others. It's about whatever leads to a life of integrity, where people look, and it's not that they look and go, that person's perfect, but like, here's a person who's following Christ. Even in their imperfection and their sin, they own up to it, they repent of it, but they're seeking Christ. Whatever is admirable, think about such thing. And then he follows by saying, if anything is excellent, if anything is praiseworthy, think about these things. Paul's concluding with this reminder that we need to reflect on what we're thinking and how we're thinking. But also then he says, look at me and my life. Let it be a reflection to you of how to follow Christ. He didn't follow Christ perfectly, but he did faithfully. So he concludes this letter by saying, you gotta think about how you're thinking, you gotta pay attention to how you're thinking, and also you gotta live different. It's gotta shape the way you act and live in this world. And the third thing is he's saying, all of it is key. Here's what's key. It is the thing that I have preached over and over and over to you time and again, and that is the gospel. All of this is because of Christ. It's about a crucified Messiah whose death on a cross served both to redeem them and reveal the character of God, in which they are continually, every day, being transformed into. So I actually have a personal announcement to make. Kristen is expecting. So we are going to have 4 kids. Thank you. and came as a shock. And it's interesting because, like, initially, really excited. I mean, just like joy, inexpressible joy. And then the anxiety for me flooded in. And the what ifs, all the what ifs, started to play out in my head. And I was like, I'm old. I am 44 years old. Like, raising children, like, I like to sleep a lot. Like, I nap now, okay? Like, I can fall asleep just sitting there, you know? Like, and I'm going, I'm just too old to do this. Like, I think raising children seems like a work of vitality in your 20s and 30s. Like, when my youngest graduates, like, will they have to wheel me in? Like, I, you know, all these things are just, like, consuming me. Now, here's perspective, sort of expectations. And I was like, my phone's probably listening to me, because all of a sudden this news thing came up, and it was like, George Clooney makes a comment about his 2 8-year-old twins. I was like, what? Wait, George Clooney is old. So I looked him up. I go, how old is George Clooney? He's like, I think 66 or something like that. Like, no, sorry to those of you who are 66, like, you're young in heart. But like, or older. I'm going to get emails. And I was like, wait, so he's an 8-year-old twin girls. He had twins at 56. I'm a young dad. Are you kidding? See? But I realized something. The thief wants to rob us of joy. He wants to rob you of your joy. He wants to rob you from all the gifts that God has given you. And it's primarily a war in our minds. Think about it this way. You can either, like, listen to your heart. And I'm not saying that's not, like, necessarily a bad thing. But, like, you can either, like, listen to your heart or you can talk to your heart. Tomorrow, you're going to wake up and something's going to go sideways. And you're going to go, oh, my word, what am I going to do about this? Or why am I feeling this way? Or why am I in this? Why is this not changed? Like, what am I going to do? And some of you go, man, it's just like a hamster wheel. Every day, anxiety that I just can't get off of. There's two things we can do. You can sit and you can listen to all the noise, all the things your mind and your heart is saying, all the what ifs, all the potential negative scenarios that could play out, which will lead to just more anxiety. Or you can talk to your heart. You can preach to your heart. This was something that I learned listening to Pastor Tim Keller talk about anxiety. He said, you got to question your thoughts. You got to not just reject your thoughts, but you got to preach to your heart. You can't just listen. You got to preach to it. In Psalm 42, we see David doing just that. He says, you know, he's depressed, he's anxious, and David does this, preaches to his heart. He says in Psalm 42, he says, why, my soul, are you downcast? He's not talking to somebody else here. He's talking to his soul. Why, oh, my soul, are you downcast and anxious and depressed? Why so disturbed within me? Then he says, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Whenever I've read that before, I was like, put your hope in God. He's just talking to me, whoever's reading it, right? That's what you think. He's not. He's still talking in context to his soul. Why, O soul, are you downcast and depressed and anxious? Put your hope in God, heart, soul. I will praise him despite my circumstances, despite my feelings. He is my Savior and my God. Listen up, soul. Listen up, heart. Instead of listening to his heart, David is speaking to it. He's preaching to it. He's saying, think about this, heart. Think about this. Don't forget this. Don't forget that. Don't forget who made you. Don't forget who saved you. Think about this. Know this. Worry is listening to your heart. Peace comes from talking to your heart, preaching to your heart God's promises and truth over your life. The mind is a powerful thing. I am convinced now, having run two marathons, again, announcing retirement, never doing one again, but I am convinced that most people in this room could run one. Whenever, you know, I'll talk to people and they'll be like, I ran a marathon, like, I could never do it. And I'm thinking, yeah, you can. Why? Because it's almost entirely about your mind. And just saying, don't give up. You can do it. Keep going, one foot in front of the other. I was in so much pain. I wanted to die. I did. I was like, I want Jesus, rapture me now, please. You know? And my mind is screaming at me, quit, give up. You could Uber your way out of this. And then it was like, no, silence it. Keep going. You can do this. I am convinced many of you can run a marathon because it is primarily not one of physical skill, but mental fortitude. And we need to practice that sort of mental fortitude in our lives. Peace comes from talking to your heart about who you are in Christ. Now, as I close, I know many of you here are probably in seasons of worry and anxiety and fear, suffering, maybe some of you for long periods of time. And I don't know the answers to why. I know some of you in this room, your stories and your suffering. And I wish I could say why and answer it and fix it. And I don't know why the healing hasn't come. But for those of you who find yourself in that place where you're going, no good could come from this. I cannot see any good that could come from what I'm going through, what I'm feeling, what I'm facing right now. I want to invite you to look to the cross. When Jesus hung on the cross, do you know how many people stood like this and looked up and go, there is nothing good that can come from this. It's all been a failure. Those that thought he was the Messiah said, it's over. He's not. He didn't start a rebellion or wage war against the Romans. They killed him. Some sat and they go, they saw an innocent, they knew he was innocent, and they go, an innocent, this is an injustice. An innocent man has died. This is a failure of humanity. Some go, I listened to this guy's teaching. He's only 33. He's got so much more time to give. He healed. I saw healings. Maybe there were people who were healed. It's like now he's dead and gone. And they all walked away going, there's nothing good that could come from this. And yet, it is the cross is the greatest demonstration of God's love, of hope, and redemption that the world has ever seen or experienced. And so do not underestimate your suffering and what God can do through your story, your life, and your suffering. Look to the cross. Be reminded of the cross. Look at the good that came from the cross. Nobody saw it. How could you? But in time, when they saw the crucified and resurrected Christ, they saw the hope. And in time, you will see a resurrection in your life. In time, you will. And you will be able to look back and see what God was doing when you couldn't see it in the midst of it. Let me close with this. Look to the cross and remember that he is with you. Jesus himself said this in Matthew 6. I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will drink, or your body, what you will wear. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. Look. I take care of them. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than them? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. So I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? He's saying, don't think, let's pretend. What if? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Teach us, Jesus, to know that we are worth more than the birds in the air that you take care of, the lilies of the field, which are here one day and gone the next. That, God, I want. That's the peace I want. Stand with me, and I'm going to play for you a song. I'm not going to play it, because that would not be good. But it's a song that, it's titled, I See the Birds. And I want to pray that it just ministers to your heart, that Jesus and his truth would speak directly into your worry and anxiety.